hit record now. Good. I want to thank Dwight Friesen last week for, yeah, hey, there you go. It's good. For describing an epic trailer for the book of Colossians last week. I love that. And I was just on the edge of my seat as I was listening to you. And so if you weren't able to listen to that, it is online. It'll be online for a little bit longer. And just so you know that at the beginning of it, because it got recorded a little bit, maybe just a few minutes in, it does start with the bald guy wearing a toga. Those are his first words. But there are a lot of really good words before that, because he was explaining this trailer and the visualization of a kind of a movie trailer. And it was just wonderful. Thank you, Dwight. I'll be quoting you a little bit later for us to be pondering some of the things that you said. So we're going through the book of Colossians. We've entitled our series, Our Mysterious Hope. And we're going to look at, thank you, Jesse, for reading the passage. I'm going to zone in a little bit more in my sermon here. But I'm going to read the first opening part of Colossians right now for us. Colossians 1, 1-7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So a reminder again, Paul's never been there, and yet this is a church that he is taking on as its own. He wasn't the one that planted it, but there's people that he knew that were sent there to plant this church. And Paul is writing us. And this first part is a beautiful picture of how Paul starts off his letter to this, I would say, this church. We could call it a group of Christians, a group of Jesus followers. He says, I've heard your faith and the love you have for each other. So he's linking faith with the practical, embodied practice of loving one another. We need to see that right away. It wasn't like, thank you for all the stuff you know. He's not saying that. And Dwight talked about that. Thank you for, there's this embodiment that he is really thankful for, because he's hearing that people are loving one another, caring for one another. Thank you. And then he does a double on it. So later on he says, at the end of that passage, he says, and your love in the Spirit. So it's the Spirit of God that is working in and through their bodies to do the will of God, to reveal Jesus Christ to one another, ultimately then to that city and to the entire world. And that, I think that's very important for us to understand, especially in light of what we were looking at before, where the Gnostics would think that spirit is good, body's bad. No, it's a both and. Your love in the Spirit, it isn't just a spirit that just allows you this great knowledge of God. No, it's a spirit that embodies, empowers your body to live in such a way that it looks like Jesus. Beautiful. As N.T. Wright puts it, he says, Paul, I don't have a slide for this. Paul puts his finger on the key thing. The fruit that appears, I love this, quietly but surely within a Christian community after it's been planted. That's the sign. that you will know they are Christians by their love. So kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, acceptance of one another as members of the same family, even in the midst of some major differences, Paul is thrilled with what is happening in this little Jesus-centered community in Colossae. And to think, I love the fact that I didn't actually know this until we went into and started reading more about Colossians. We had gone through the book of Philemon, which is about Onesimus, the slave. And I love the fact that this slave Onesimus is getting to experience this community. And it warms my heart. I love that you included in your trailer, Dwight. You're like, oh, Onesimus is there. Whoa, wow. Wow. What is he experiencing? What's going on? How is he experiencing God's grace and God's love from this group of community of believers? That's a beautiful imagination to allow run wild in light of how Paul sets up the whole community. That's the Spirit of God empowering them to love one another in that way. Next week, I'm going to be addressing verses 8 to 14 along with verses 21 to 23 because I think some of those verses hold some of the same themes. So we're going to jump into the next portion, which some would call a psalm or a song or a poem. And that's what I'm going to spend the rest of our time on here. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Some people will say that poem there is everything's going to point to that poem, what Paul's going to be talking about in the rest of Colossians in this way. There's an emphasis on who here? Pardon? This is where you're able to use yes, Jesus. Sunday school answer, right? We were jokingly always, Jesus. No, that was Noah. Oh, shoot, okay. But here, Jesus, right? Jesus. So, as we look at these verses, if you're able to, I think we have them on screen, but verse 15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. A word here would be icon. The icon of God is who? Jesus Christ. So if you want to fully understand and see who God is, Jesus is it for us. Everything else is a shadow. Jesus is the fullness of God, fullness that we could actually understand, try to understand. He's still a mystery. We're going to get to that. But Jesus is what? Is who? Of what we see when we look at God. And in verse 19, it says, for God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. So twice, at the beginning of the poem, the Son is the image of the invisible God. And at the end of the poem, in 19, it says, for God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. So I want to talk about three things this morning. The first thing is this. It is, if you should, I think it's up there. It's by looking at Jesus that we discover who God is. We've talked about this quite a bit here. This is actually how we want to interpret our scriptures. But this here, according to this scripture, the Son is the icon of the invisible God. It is by looking at Jesus that we discover who God is. Author and pastor Brian Zahn says it a bit more maybe dramatically or thoughtfully or in a way that's going to get us to think here a little bit. He says it this way. God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There has never been a time when God was not like Jesus. We haven't always known this, but we do what we now know. But now we do. That's going to play with your understanding of interpretation of Old Testament, New Testament, what this is. But if you read the poem, right? If we read the poem, this is what's saying what the poem is. He is the Son of the invisible God. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. Now, it's a mystery, the timing. Some people think God is terribly inefficient. Am I allowed to say that without being heretic? Seems to me. I love it. And Mike was like, 6, 7. Right. Why didn't you just do this at the beginning? Well, we don't know. Those are all kinds of questions we're going to ask God in eternity at some point, right? But for some reason, at this right point in time, 2,000 years ago, this is when God then fully reveals who he is. And guess what? I love it. Life. Even that, the fullness of God in who Jesus is, wasn't enough for everyone to see God for who he fully is. So yes, God is terribly inefficient. That's one way to see it. But Jesus is always praying and asking, Lord, give them eyes to see. Give them ears to hear. Give them a mind to conceive. Because we aren't. Because we actually aren't robots being made to do. We have to be able to see it and discover it for ourselves and want it and be able to see and live into it that God would be working in and through us. So that the kingdom of God would be revealed here through the Spirit, but through what? Through our bodies, and not only our bodies, it's even talking about here, Jesus is the head of the body, the church, the group of people, the manifold wisdom of God to make known his goodness. And I say, oh, I guess God is terribly efficient again, because he's using a bunch of us broken people. But the beauty of it, that God is using a bunch of broken people, is that now we can identify with one another and actually understand one another a bit better, and even in our weaknesses, just like we can understand how Jesus is understanding us in our weakness. So that's the beauty, the beautiful part in all of this. So God is like Jesus. And God has always been like Jesus. We're going to jump to Colossians 2, 1 to 3 for a minute because there's some mystery there, Kevin. Tell me all the answers. Well, no, this is, sorry, it's actually called the mysterious hope. All right, so we're going to have some answers, but I'm hoping we're going to leave some questions for you and you wanting to search and wanting to dig into this yourself even a bit more and contemplate these things. Colossians 2, 1 to 3 says this. Paul is writing this a little bit later in the book. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. There's that love thing again. So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may what? Know the mystery of God. Oh, well, what's the mystery of God? You tell me. You're probably reading it right there. What's the mystery of God? Christ. In whom are what? Hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this idea of mystery, some other translators will use the word secret. I kind of like that too. When we were reading it, Mike and Stuart and I were looking at this passage and a little bit more in the passage on Thursday. And I think it was Stuart's translation that talked about the secret. And then as Stuart was reading, he caught us. He was like, and he stopped and he goes, "Do you want to know a secret?" It was awesome. And for him to actually see that and have the fortitude to, we're reading, and then he's reading, and do you want to know a secret? And when we do that, do you want to know a secret? There's an actually really, this is off totally off the cuff, but there's an interesting meme that's going on now. And it's more of, surprise, do you want to see a surprise? And there's this little guy, and he says, and then, do you like surprises? And his mom goes, yeah, I love surprises. And he says, well, come follow me. And now it's being used from like millions and millions of people, but it's like he's got this dirty face, and he was probably like, and so he's this cute kid, but he's got all kinds of stuff on. You're not sure what the surprise is, right? But we are intrigued by surprise. We're intrigued by mystery. We're intrigued by secrets. And when they're saying, using the word secret here, it's like there's more to dig into than what you'll just see right away. There's more to Christ than what you can actually ask or imagine or understand. And it comes down to the mystery of God is, namely, Christ. So, if we want to discover who God is, we look to Jesus. And we try to understand Jesus more and more and more in our lives. NLT talks about the mysterious plan. NET says, knowing fully God's secret. Oh, do you want to know fully God's secret? Well, I'll tell you this. You're not going to be told it all right away. It's a journey of learning and loving and walking with Jesus. And Jesus reminding you like he had to remind the disciples constantly, no, not that way, this way. No, that's not this way. So learning a secret is actually being reminded of the goodness of who Jesus is along the way. And it's going to reshape our lives into the image of Jesus himself. N.T. Wright puts this first point this way. He says, the more we look at Jesus, the more we understand that the true God is the God of utter self-giving love. So the more you understand Jesus, the more you see the true God is a God of self-giving love. I'll just let you sit with that, with all that's going on in the world right now. Just sit with that phrase. What does self-giving love look like? In our own lives, spiritual lives, but also in our lives as we would display this through our actual bodies towards other people. There's a lot more scripture that can point to this. We've done that lots when we've looked at interpreting the Bible through the lens of Jesus. But that first point is, I would say, also the main point. It's by looking at Jesus that we discover who God is. Secondly, and there's so much to say in this passage, but we're not going to get to it. Secondly, Jesus holds all things together. What? My life is being torn apart, it seems. Anyone could have said that, right? My loved one is sick, or I just lost my loved one, or I've walked through a divorce, or I've gone through medical ailments, or this thing has happened to me. But Jesus holds all things together. That's a tension to to live with here. And for me to understand this, I'm going to bring back a quote from our friend Peter Nichol. As he was working through and understanding that his life on earth was going to be shorter than what he was maybe imagining. And this came at a time when I remember him, I think I can say this, someone was saying to him, and in a really good way, like, Peter, have some more faith. Like, in the midst of the darkness, just have some more faith. Just keep holding on to God as hard as you can. And Peter, with his axiom and his quip and his beautiful, he says this. He says, when we can't hold on to God, God is holding on to us. That floored me. It is true. So maybe that's what we live into, and the world is all looks like it's being pulled apart in so many ways. God is holding on to us in different ways, because the ones that are pulling things apart would be death itself, which is, we understand, is now conquered by Jesus. And it's the principalities, the powers, and the rulers of this world that are not living into the way that Jesus has called them to, which would be self-giving love. Because self-giving love is going to put things together. It's going to tend a garden that's going to look beautiful. But any other way, any other leadership is going to say, no, that's mine. I want that. I'll either buy it, I'll take it, or I'll use force to get it. Things haven't changed much, have they? And yet we hold on to hope that Jesus, in the midst of that, holds all the things together. Kingdoms come and go. See, they were speaking, Jesus was living under the rule of Caesar as well as in Rome, as well as the disciples for decades after. And guess what? Rome fell. And it probably fell because of its own selfishness to want more and more and more, and not live under the rule of God that would want it to live in a way that would give itself to others. And so here we are as a church, living bodily the manifold wisdom of God, living through the Spirit to live out love. We are now a prophetic witness to how things are to live out. We don't do it perfectly, but hopefully we do it faithfully. Hopefully we're able to be corrected in ways that would look more and more like the kingdom of God. As we journey with Jesus, as Jesus would say to us, even as a community, hey, this is what we need to go. This is where we need to go. Not that, it's this. And so that's what we want to do, focusing on Jesus as our leader. Jesus holds all things together. That's hope. That's a mysterious hope, actually. But that's a hope that I want to hold on to. Because sometimes as you're doom scrolling, you're looking, you're just like, oh man, this is just, everything's just going to pot. But Jesus holds all things together. Actually, his death has reconciled all things. But they just don't know it yet. And how do we remind them? How do we give them eyes? Or how do, not them, us. How am I? By maybe thinking about this next point. Jesus is the blueprint for humanity. Dwight alluded to this last week. Jesus is the blueprint for humanity. Jesus is the blueprint for the genuine humanness that is offered to humanity through the good news, through the gospel, through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is it. Jesus is how we live and move and have our being. It's the Spirit of God moving us and pointing us to Jesus as we fix our eyes on Jesus. And now, how do we live in that way? And I love that we actually have documentation of how Jesus lived. And he lived a life of self-sacrificial love. He lived a life that didn't wield power in a way that would take. He didn't wield power in a way that used violence. He didn't use power in a way that coerced. Didn't use power in a way that manipulated. Lived a life that was pointing himself to the cross, which would be the full manifestation of God in bodily form right there for us. And yes, was resurrected as a point of saying to death and sin, you do not have a hold anymore right now in its fullness. But Jesus is the blueprint for humanity. Last week, Dwight made a statement that I've been chewing on all week, and I'm probably going to meditate on this statement the rest of my life, actually. So thanks, Dwight. And it comes out of this passage. It comes out of this whole book of Colossians. So I'm going to allow us to just sit with this for a bit more. This is the one that I think it was Christine that said, can you repeat that again? According to this poem and the whole book of Colossians, Jesus the Creator in you, remaking you, or you could say creating you, remaking you into the image of the Creator. Did I get that right? Sort of? What is it actually? We should. Okay. Jesus the Creator in you, remaking you into the image of the Creator. So the Supreme One that we looked at in the poem, how does he wield his supremacy? Or you could maybe say his holiness. He wields it by moving alongside and coming into the lives of those that he cares for. He moves into a life that every one of us will and are experiencing. The Supreme One became a baby. The Supreme One came humble, riding a donkey, not a war horse. The Supreme One came to live among the people, pointing to the rulers and the authorities, to the ones on the outside, to bring flourishing to them, not only to what the ones above and the ones that are in control and power are wielding for themselves. Let's chew on that. And the Supreme One, Jesus, the Creator, which we're going to find out more. That statement runs all the way through this whole Colossians. The Creator. This is the mystery. Christ in you. Christ in you. Working to remake you in the image of the Creator. That we live in. So we look to Jesus. And we also tend to what is going on in our lives, to the Spirit that's working in and through us, our spirit, but also our bodies, our hands and feet, to look more and more like Jesus. And more like Jesus, well, we're going to discover what that looks like more and more during this series. So let's be thinking and meditating on this. Would God work in and through us? Hold us together as we continue to fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love towards us, your work in us. So often I forget about that. Thank you for the reminder that Dwight put to us, that you are in and working in us. Even the reminder at Christmas time where you not only were working in and through Mary, yet that's a metaphor for us here. Help us tend what you're doing in our own lives. allow us to be gently reminded of who you are as we see the face of Jesus, and as we see the face of the one created, one staring back at us, that we would follow you, that we would listen to you, that you would shape us and mold us in a way that we would, ourselves would be changed, but as we're changed, that you would help us, in a sense, change the world in little bits, or be at least be an outpost, a vision of who you are. Allow us not to be overwhelmed by that, but allow us to be curious about it. Allow us to move closer to the secret. Move closer and want to ask more questions about the mystery of Christ in us. So work in and through us in these next few weeks as we look at the book of Colossians. We pray your Spirit would move us, that we learn and grow in our knowledge of who you are, but your Spirit would also move our bodies to tangibly reveal your goodness to others. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.